It's already been mentioned that today marks the 100-year mark since the Armistice Agreement, the end of World War I. The Allied forces and Germany ceasing fighting over land and sea and air 100 years ago, November the 11th, 1918. That's a great day to remember. Of course, the peace was temporary, because only two decades later, we saw an even bigger and bloodier war than that in World War II. And so here we are today, and we remember those who have sacrificed themselves, their lives, for our freedom. And yet we are aware how fragile that freedom is, how precious it is. And as believers in Jesus, we are very realistic about the world. We're called to live in the real world. We understand that the human condition is not going to improve. Technology only helps us to kill each other in greater numbers, with greater simplicity. And so when we read the Bible, we see that there's a disease that's in every one of us. There's a sickness. It's called sin. And that sickness in us is what compels us to want to take advantage of others for our own gain, and even resort to violent means when necessary to get what we want. And so on the one hand, as Christians, we believe in this fallen world. We understand that we ourselves are fallen, that we're infected with sin, and that the human condition is not going to improve on its own. But then on the other hand, as we've already sung, we believe in good news. As Christians, we believe that the same Jesus who lived and died and rose again and ascended to heaven, that he is coming back, and when he comes back, there will be peace. Amen? Amen. And so we read in the prophet Isaiah about the Messiah when he comes to establish his kingdom. He shall judge between nations, and they shall beat their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the promise, that's the hope that we have in Christ. And yet until then, there's always going to be tyrants. There are always going to be dictators. There are always going to be criminals and thugs, and even playground bullies. That's going to keep going. And when we think about what makes, you know, that same sin in us that would make a dictator, that would make a Hitler or a Stalin or a Pol Pot, when you think back to the childhoods of those men, what did they hear? What did they learn? What kind of worldview was shaped by those parents, guardians? Every one of us grows up with a worldview. We grow up with an understanding of how things work. And as we come to our second week in Proverbs, this has a lot to bear on this issue today of avoiding the path of violence. You can turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 1. We're looking at verses 8 to 19 today. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take the red one in front of you, the Pew Bible, and you can turn to page 554. So Proverbs, Old Testament book on wisdom, chapter 1. The 1 is the big number. The little numbers are the verse numbers. So chapter 1, starting at verse 8. To verse 19. And as you read these words, let's imagine what would it have been like for a Hitler or a Stalin or a Mao Zedong or a Pol Pot to hear these words and take them to heart. And what will it mean for you today, whether you're young or old, to take these words to heart, to receive them as God's instruction to your life? Here we go. Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, And don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let's set an ambush and kill someone. Let's attack some innocent person just for fun. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all share the loot. My son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run toward evil and they hurry to shed blood. It is useless to spread a net where any bird can see it, but they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. Father in heaven, open this scripture passage to us. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you look at this passage, and I hope you have it in front of you as you follow along here, really we see two things pitted against each other. We've got the instruction of wisdom on the one hand, and then we've got the enticement of the wrong crowd on the other. The wisdom that the son is supposed to receive and the folly that he is to reject. We see those two things here in this text. And the first thing that we've got to see here, I want you to notice, is that when you look at these two things, right, you've got the instruction of wisdom on the one hand, and you've got the enticement of sinners on the other, I want you to see that the playing field is not really level here. And I'll tell you what I mean. The son needs to be told to follow, to receive wisdom. He needs to be told to open his ears to the instruction of his godly parents. But then he needs to be told to shut his ears to the enticements of sinners. In other words, if you were to look at this, wisdom is always an uphill climb, right? The path of wisdom is always, it's always work. It doesn't happen naturally. Listen to me, son. Whereas the path of sin is a downhill slide. It's not difficult. The human heart by nature is easily enticed by sin and by nature put off by the instruction of wisdom. I want you to imagine a situation. Imagine that you're a 16-year-old man. All right, just use your imagination. Maybe there are some 16-year-old young men here today. Proverbs is written here, written to a young man, and yet it applies to every one of us. But just for the sake of an example, imagine you're a 16-year-old man living in North Kelowna, and it's Friday night in summer. If you can imagine summer right now, a nice, warm summer Friday evening, and imagine yourself sitting on the front steps of your house. And you're wondering, what am I going to do tonight? As a 16-year-old man, and dad comes out to the front door. He's wearing his sweater vest and his slippers. His sweater vest, kind of like Pastor Ben wears, but he does it with such style. The dad comes to the front door with his sweater vest and his, it's not a vest you're wearing, is it? Forget it, let's move on. The dad has a sweater vest and slippers. I don't know why I'm so obsessed with that, but he comes to the door and he says, son, your mother and I were wondering if you'd like to spend the evening with us tonight. We'd like to talk about your future plans. We'd like to open the Bible and discuss some scripture together. And after that, we're going to play Dutch Blitz. And maybe we'll make popcorn. What do you say, son? Now, let's say at that very moment, Tony pulls up. Tony drives a Cadillac Escalade that he did not pay for with honest money. It's got custom rims. The subwoofers are pounding, the music's blaring, there are some attractive young girls smiling out from the back seat, and Tony comes to this same 16-year-old man sitting on the stairs and says, hey, come on out with us tonight. We got plans. We're going to get into some trouble, if you know what I mean. We're going to have some fun. Come on. We got a spot for you in the car. Are you in? or are you out? Which, for a 16-year-old man, is the more compelling of those two offers? You've got the G-rated evening with mom and dad on the one hand, the R-rated road trip with Tony and his friends on the other. And you may be sitting here in your sweater vest and thinking, I am not in the least attracted by Tony's offer. I like Dutch Blitz, by the way, and I'm going to stay home because that sounds like a great evening to me. And if that's you, then you know you've taken the first step toward wisdom. And that's definitely a good thing for you. But here's the truth. Whether or not you are a 16-year-old man who is tempted by an invitation from someone like Tony, the truth is that for every single one of us, there's going to come a time in your life where sin looks really good and wisdom looks really boring. It's going to happen. Tony's going to show up in one way or another, young or old, male or female. It's going to happen. And these words are for you. So here are the two things we want to look at today. 2 points. First, we've got number one, the instruction of wisdom and what it brings. And then second, the path of sinners and where it leads. So number one, the instruction of wisdom and what it brings. This is what we see in verses 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's teaching, for they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck. So what's a garland? A garland is a wreath. It's usually made of intertwined leaves or flowers. And these were often worn on the head like a crown. And so back in this ancient time, in the surrounding Egyptian culture at least, a wreath was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of glory and honor. A wreath would be set on the head of a warrior who was victorious in battle, for example. So that communicates honor. And a pendant around the neck would be associated with honor as well, beauty, perhaps protection as well. And he says, this is what your mother and father's instruction is, a garland of favor on your head, pendants around your neck. And here's the point. The point is this, the wise instruction of mom and dad, if you receive it, godly instruction from parents, it will bring honor and beauty to your life. It will make you attractive, maybe not in the way that the world thinks is attractive, but in the way that God sees what is attractive. It will make you attractive. It will make you impressive. And so the question is, do you believe that? Speaking to young people specifically today, kids, teens, young adults, do you believe that the godly instruction of your parents will make your life honorable and beautiful? Do you believe that? Or do you treat your parents' godly instruction more like dollar store junk, right? Might be useful, might be not. Do you treat their advice like an out-of-style pair of jeans? I remember when I was about 12 years of age, I knew this girl, and she wanted to go on a date. And I don't even think it was my idea. I think it was her idea. And I remember this girl said, you know, do you want to go to a movie? And I remember thinking, yeah, that sounds great. Let's go to a movie. And I remember telling my mom, I remember having this plan as like an 11 or 12-year-old, and I remember going to my mom. My mom raised me and my two brothers. I said, Mom, I'm going out to a movie tonight with this girl. And my mom, I can't remember her words, she was like, no, you're not. She's like, you're not going to a movie tonight with a girl. You're not, like, ever going out to a movie with a girl. At least not for the foreseeable future. And besides, I remember specifically, and she said, besides, we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's house tonight. And I remember thinking, you are ruining my life. I thought, this is horrible. And now I look back and I think, man, Mom was wise. Mom was wise. She knew exactly what she was talking about. And you know, this is kind of how it is, right? Kids that are maybe 5 years old, they think their parents know everything. And then the kid gets to be like 15, it's like, my parents know nothing. And then when you're like 40, you're like, my parents knew a few things. Right? It's like this cycle that happens. And culture today really teaches young people that obeying your parents is a drag, right? That's kind of the message you get from a lot of movies and media, that it's anything but a chain of beauty around your neck. It's more like just a chain, a ball and chain around your neck, keeping you from having fun, keeping you from doing what you want to do, right? Happiness is doing what I want to do now. That's the fast track to happiness. You want to be beautiful? Put on some makeup. Get some new clothes. You want to be impressive? Get a new car. That's how you make yourself attractive. The biblical way to wisdom, there's no fast track for that. It's work. It's often slow and difficult, and it's a matter of receiving godly instruction and then developing character over time. And so the New Testament says in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a believer in Jesus, and yet you're called to put on his character, his likeness, to be more like him, to grow to be more like him, so that his beauty, the beauty of the gospel, is evident in your life. And young people, one of the evidences, one of the first evidences, the first pieces of fruit that should grow in your life as a Christian is that you listen to and obey your parents. This is what it says in Ephesians. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord, because this is right. But this isn't just for young people. This is for everyone. Do you want a beautiful life? Do you want to be truly attractive? Do we want a church that's truly attractive? I don't mean the building. The building is beautiful. We have a beautiful facility here, but I mean people. The church is a people. Do we want to have a beautiful church? Then we need to put on Christ. We need to have the beauty of Christ in our lives. We need to obey our Heavenly Father who gives us instruction through his word. We need to submit to godly leadership and oversight, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And an attractive church, the way God sees it, it's not a matter of having a cool website or nice facilities or even like really fresh young faces on the platform like we had today. It's a matter of character. It's a matter of change. It doesn't happen overnight. And so the beauty of biblical wisdom, it proves itself over time. It requires discipline and self-denial, and yet at the end of that path is a crown, a garland of favor, grace undeserved in Christ. On the other hand, the path of sinners is the fast track to happiness. It offers instant gratification. You see, the path to wisdom is there's going to be hard work and discipline now, and there's going to be glory in Christ forever. And the path of foolishness, the path of sin, says enjoy now, pay later. Here's number two, the path of sinners and where it leads. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, don't be persuaded. Now, sinners here doesn't just mean people who sin. We all sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a sense in which every human being is a sinner. But here, sometimes the Bible, when it says sinners, it means wicked people. That's what it means here. Lives that are characterized by ungodliness. Now, here's the problem. Wickedness doesn't always look wicked, does it? And this is why the son needs to be warned. Look at all the detail of this warning that the father gives to the son. Fathers, dads, and moms, do you warn your kids? Do you warn them about the world and the kind of temptations that are going to come to them? Because sometimes sin, very often, sin looks enticing. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, it was enticing, right? It looks like a candy apple. You don't see the bitter worm inside. You have to bite into it to figure out what's there, and that's how sin often appears. So wisdom is like this beautiful, red, shiny candy apple. Sin. Sin appears like this beautiful, red, shiny candy apple, and wisdom appears like what? Like cauliflower or something. Healthy and boring. Now here's the temptation, verse 11. If they say, come with us, that's powerful, isn't it? The us, the gang, the club, friends, we're going somewhere. You want to be left out? You want to be left behind? That's how peer pressure works, right? And so the invitation continues. Here is where they are going. Let's set an ambush. Let's attack someone. Let's swallow them alive. Now, most of us here today, we would see right through that. We'd be like, no, I'm wise enough, I could see right through an offer like that. But you know, there are many young people in our city who have no prospects, or at least they don't think they have any prospects. They're full of anger and cynicism, and they're ready to take out their frustrations on the human race. There are people like that in our own city. There are people like that in our own neighborhoods, and this kind of invitation is a powerful thing. This is why gangs are so popular. You can have friends and a purpose, even if that purpose is evil. You read about this, right? You read about random beatings in a bus shelter. You recently read about a man who was stabbed by a complete stranger for no apparent reason. Of course, when you're in your right mind, you understand that that's insane. But there's a rush to be had, I suppose. Camaraderie and the group fellowship of a gang doesn't have a lot of pull for me, probably not for you, but look at what's promised next. Look at verse 3, or rather verse 13. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we'll all share the loot. Now that's something I can more easily relate to. Property, houses, plunder, loot. People will do all kinds of things for money. People will do all kinds of things for money. You know, we think about the gangs, we think about inner city, we think about crime. But then think about like healthcare professionals who have built their careers on the shedding of blood at the expense of the lives of the unborn, the swallowing up of the innocent. You can be someone with no prospects, or you can be someone with a university degree and all kinds of letters after your name. Unjust gain is a temptation for so many. Here's the end of that path. Verse 15, my son, don't travel that road with them or set foot on their path, because their feet run toward evil. They hurry to shed blood. It's useless to spread a net where any bird can see it, but they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. So what he's saying is, in the end, that path, the sinners along that path, they're dumber than birds. Because even a bird won't fly into a net that it sees being spread in front of it, but these fools are setting a net for themselves. They're setting a deadly trap for themselves at the end of the path, but they can't see it. They can't see it. And when I read this, I was thinking of you, and I'm thinking, oh, are they going to relate to any of this? I don't know that anyone here has ever joined a gang. Maybe, probably not. Evil, bloodshed. I've never assaulted anyone, murdered anyone. But here's the kicker. Look at verse 19. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. The paths of all. who make profit dishonestly. In other words, you may technically not be a violent person or be in a gang, but if you are into making a dishonest buck, you have started traveling down this path. Do you see that? I wonder how many of us have taken a step down this path. He tells his son, don't take a step, not a step. How many of us have been involved in making dishonest profit, right? Overcharging for services provided, giving false information on a tax return, fudging an insurance claim. And this happens in so many subtle ways. There are the obvious ways, and then there are the not so obvious ways. For those of you who work in an office, have you ever been in the situation before where you see your coworker about to make a mistake? They're about to make a mistake, and you know that you could step in and help them. But you don't. Because you know that if they make the mistake, they will appear just a little worse, and you will appear just a little better, and that can't hurt your career. There's all kinds of ways that we can pursue and get dishonest gain in our lives. Father says, don't set foot on their path. Don't take a single step. You see, the hardened criminal, the one who's far down the path, it all started with just one step. Just one step. Jesus said this, the Gospel of Mark, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Proverbs chapter 14, 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right, but in the end it leads to death. Why do we need a warning like this? Why does the son need to be told to open his ears to wisdom, to shut his ears to the enticements of sinners? Here's why. It's because there's something wrong with the son. There's something wrong with the son. There's something wrong with every one of us. That's why we are so easily enticed. The bait of sin is attractive. And the enemy knows how to make it. He knows how to design a lure specifically with you in mind. Just the right color, the right shape, the right glitter. He knows how to cast it in just the right way to pull you in. And every one of us, in some way or other, we are like the son who follows the enticements of sin. Dishonest gain has so many faces. It has so many faces. It could be an abusive relationship. It could be an adulterous affair. It could be a pornographic website. It could be a conversation where you are gossiping about somebody else. It could be plagiarism, right? Taking someone else's work and making it your own. It could be lying to a client. So many ways that we can pursue dishonest gain. And all of us, in one way or another, we're like the son who turns away, turns his foot down the path toward death. But here is the good news. There was a son who never took a single step. There was a son who completely listened to the Father, who received the Father's instruction, obeyed the Father's word. As a pastor named Ray Ortland said, he said, there was a son who did not ever lie in wait for your blood, but rather gave his own at the cross. Today we remember those who gave their lives for our earthly freedom, but we remember the one, the Son, who gave his life for our eternal freedom. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. That's what God did. God gave his son, the one who always listened, who obeyed the word of the Father, and yet he went to the end of that path for you and me, was swallowed up the innocent one murdered by fools and for fools like us. He did this to rescue us from that path. He did it to make us God's children. He did it so that by trusting in him, we can receive his honor, his crown of favor, his pendant of beauty. You can have the beauty of Christ set upon your life, no matter how foolish you've been, no matter how many bad decisions, no matter how far down that path you are. You're not at the end. You can be rescued from it by saying yes to Jesus, by committing your life to him, by saying, I'm trusting in what you did for me, your death for me, and now I am a student, a disciple, and I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to receive your wisdom, and I'm asking you to put your beauty, your honor on my life, that others would look at me, even though I've made all kinds of mistakes, they would look at my life and say, there's wisdom. It doesn't come from him. It comes from God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, his wisdom, his character. When you do that, you not only escape that path, you can turn others from it. You can turn others from it. You avoid the path, the enticement of sin. How? You avoid it by embracing Christ. You avoid it by giving him your life. You avoid it by learning from his word and following his way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your instruction, your wisdom, the wisdom of your word. We thank you for your Son, who followed your way. We thank you that in him we can become wise. Thank you for rescuing us from the path, the enticements of sin, and help us, Lord, this week to escape those enticements as we listen to you and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.